And now, Heavenly Father, as we open your word together today, we pray that each one of us would come to you with a heart hungry to hear from you, with an ear that's turned to you to hear from you. May we listen so that we may hear your words to us. Holy Spirit of God, anoint this time together, we pray. Amen. Well, let's see if I make it. You know, Ty, last week, your message, when I was sitting there listening to it, I thought, boy, you know what? There couldn't be a better introduction to the message that I was going to give last Sunday, but couldn't. The message I was going to give is this Sunday, and I think it's better understood on the foundation of your message that you gave. And that's just kind of how God works, right? Amen. Roman culture is remembered for many things, not the least of which is its sport that was enjoyed at the Colosseum of Rome. The Colosseum of Rome was often filled to overflowing as spectators would cheer the gladiators as they fought wild animals or each other to the death. They cheered in bloodthirsty derision as Christians and other enemies of the state were torn apart by lions. It was a horrible time in history. But the crowds found their greatest delight in watching humans endure a struggle to the death. In about the year 400 AD, during such an event, in that vast crowd sat a monk from Syria by the name of Telemachus. He knew about these games, and they angered him because of the utter disregard that they had for the value of human life. And at one point in this particular day, he could stand it no longer. And he jumped into the arena, and he went out into the middle of the gladiators' fight, and he cried out, "This thing is not right. This thing must stop." Outraged, the authorities gave the command, and immediately he was killed. He had interfered with their pleasure. But something happened to the crowd that day as they witnessed this event. Historians don't quite seem to agree precisely on the rest of the story. Some say that that day the crowd just got up and silently left the Colosseum and the gladiator fight ceased to take place. Others say that within a few months the crowds and the fights had declined to the point that they passed forever from history. But regardless, the world was changed that day because one man dared to speak out. One man dared to stand up and be counted. He was being, in essence, what Jesus called the salt of the earth. The Sermon on the Mount is perhaps one of the greatest manifestos of all time. It is to the New Testament and to Christians what the giving of the law at Mount Sinai was to the Old Testament and to the Israelites. John Stott referred to the Sermon on the Mount as Christian counterculture, for it describes what true Christian culture is to be in the world and describes the Christian who is in the world but not of the world. For the Christian and his and her culture stands in stark contrast to the world's culture, or it's supposed to. Amen? Listen to these radical words of Jesus that he spoke to the crowd gathered on the side of the Sea of Galilee. Just listen. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Radical words. It's not worldly words. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Radical words, right? Jesus is describing here Christian character. He is also describing how the Christian responds to life, and even to the point of being persecuted because one is a Christian. And then in Matthew chapter 5 and from verses 13 following, Jesus now changes gears. He has said these things about how the Christian lives in this world, and now he begins to talk about how we relate to the world around us. And he uses two very instructive metaphors, the salt and the light. And let's read about these. Let's read in unison together. Ready? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Oh, good. That wasn't part of the scripture. Well, it is part of the scripture, because Jesus is reminding us that we are the salt of the earth. And that's the slide I want to just leave there as the message proceeds. Please pass the salt. You know, that's what many people are asking around us. Please pass the salt. So you have great concern to the Lord throughout the entire Bible is the character of his people, the character of his people, and the way his people relate to the world around them, right? You can boil it all down to really to those two things. Our focus this morning is the statement of the Lord Jesus to his disciples and to you and I is this statement, you are the salt of the earth. This metaphor describes the Christian in relationship to the world. The choice of metaphor, by implication, also describes something of the world, because if salt is needed, it's needed for a reason. Jesus, in saying you're the salt of the earth, of course, he's referring to humanity in general, secular society. And the main implication of Jesus' statement here is that the world is in need of salt of a special kind. In Jesus' world, the chief use of salt was as a food preservative. It was very valuable, by the way. You could use it as money, okay? In fact, I believe salt was more valuable than gold. Something of your value in the world as a Christian. But the chief use of salt was as a food preservative. No refrigerators in those days. To prevent food from rotting. And then the tendency of the world, of course, and the tendency of the old nature is to do what? To pollute itself. Environmentally, morally, body, soul, and mind, humanity left to itself. Wow. We see in the world a tendency to war and all kinds of evil all around. You don't even have to go outside of Canada to see what we are beginning to see in the civilized nations of the world, nations like Canada. I believe future historians will look back on these days and call them the days of de-civilization, the deconstruction of moral culture. See, there is a need, and this is what Jesus is saying in this metaphor. There is a need for a moral preservative in the world, just as meat left out of the refrigerator or without salt will rot, so will the world without a moral preservative. Ty, is it in my memory? Did you mention the second law of thermodynamics last week? You did. Awesome. Because it was in my notes, Ty. Yeah, that's really cool. The second law of thermodynamics states, in a paraphrased way, that anything left on its own will move toward a state of chaos and deterioration. In other words, the preservation of anything takes an expenditure of energy. Things simply cannot be left alone. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this: "It is a false notion that the tendency of life is to go upwards. If left to itself, it tends to fester towards rottenness and decay. Society can only be kept wholesome by means of a preservative." Right? The message of Jesus here is that the Christian is to the world what salt is to food. The Christian is to be a moral, antiseptic, and preservative. In other words, you're it, I'm it, and that's the message. You are the salt of the earth. It's non-optional. Jesus did not say you should be. He did not say you could be. He said, you are. You are the salt of the earth. Well, let's explore what that means. Salt is quite different from what it is used on. And Christians are quite different from the world. We're supposed to be. Different because Christian character and Christian response is different than normal. Remember the Beatitudes that I read? It takes special grace and it takes the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to live out those Beatitudes. Jesus said, instead of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, Jesus spoke these words: if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Don't slap him back. What would you want to do if someone smacked you on the cheek? By the way, when I smack you on the arm when you're going out the door, you can smack me back. Okay? That's okay. That's turning the other arm. But this is a different response from what you see otherwise. It was William Shakespeare who said, "The robbed that smiles takes something from the thief." The robbed, so if you've been robbed and you smile at the thief, you take something away from him. With regard to your enemies, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. See, the Christian is different. These are not normal reactions. These are a Jesus reaction. With regard to being inconvenienced, Jesus said, if someone forces you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, the background to that verse is that the Roman soldier in that day could compel anyone to help him carry his load for just 1 mile, no further. But you could offer to walk with that soldier a second mile. That's where we get the term going the second mile, going above and beyond. The first mile would be compulsory, would be the duty. The second, voluntary. The list goes on and on of what Jesus had to say about how we live in the world and how we relate to the world. Lost my place. I'm just trying to find it. I'm just glad I didn't lose my voice. Salt of the earth character is a character that's willing to go the second mile regardless of the inconvenience. Salt of the earth character is a kind of character that will say to someone who has a need and they've reached out to you, It's no problem. Right? It's no problem. Their motto is, what more can I do, rather than I'll do what I've been asked or told, but no more than that. What a great work ethic if we had that in the CN and in the teachers and in all of those who are fighting for it. Now, sometimes that's necessary, but boy, I think sometimes we go too far and we cause great pain to others trying to fight for our perceived rights. I think we need to take a second look at that kind of thing sometimes. Salt of the earth people, followers of Jesus, are different and respond differently than others. So the question that I asked this morning, I've asked in times past because we need to be reminded of it from time to time. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I'm sure there would be. I sure hope there would be. I know there would be in, I would say, almost all cases. But is that a tough question? Because it causes you to look inside. It's a tough question, isn't it? It shouldn't be a tough question. This is not a question of how much one knows about the Bible or the correctness of what they believe. It's a question of how evident is the presence of Christ in how we live and how we react to life and the stuff of life that happens to us and to others and how we relate to the world. Note, one of the many symbolisms of salt in the Bible is that salt was a sign of hospitality. I'll just throw this in. The most hospitable people on the face of the earth ought to be God's people. Open-hearted. Open-hearted. Christians are to be salty, i.e. the savor. And there's a threefold aspect to what Jesus meant here in the picture that he is giving by using this symbolism here. Why do you use salt? First of all, you use salt to bring out the flavor that's hidden there in the food. Salt enhances the flavors that are latent there. Some foods just need that dash of salt to bring out the best in its flavor, right? If you've ever forgotten to put salt in the gravy when you're making it, you'll know exactly what I mean. And it doesn't really quite match up when you add the salt later either. It's when it's cooked in there, right? Salt has a special place to bring out those flavors. That's a picture of what Christ meant for the Christian. The Christian in this world brings out the better qualities around us. We realize that all people are made in the image of God. They might not live like it. That there are the homeless. They're in need of God's love. They're the sick, the destitute, the handicapped. We look into the world and we see what's wrong and we try to bring out the best and to help try to make people better and society better. Ask this question, where would we be in this world, let alone where would we be in Canada, without all of the mission endeavors of the Christian enterprise? You know, it's easy for the world to forget that. Then salt is also a preventative and a preservative. It seeks to prevent society in general from moving toward rottenness and decay, but it's also a preservative. It's the presence of the Christian in society that helps preserve it. Notice how conversation may change at work when you come into the room if the conversation has been vulgar. That used to be more pronounced than it is today. You know, I'm shocked at the prevalence of vulgarity in our society. It's becoming so commonplace. It's thought of as normal. That's what I mean by the deconstruction. That's part of it, of a moral society. Salt is to be a preservative. Salt is also an antiseptic. You know that germs cannot survive in the presence of salt? I don't advise you to put one on an open assault in an open wound, because you're going to be doing a war dance or something like that. But germs cannot survive in the presence of salt. The Christian, as the salt of the earth, deals with the ugliness of sin and brings to that ugliness the message of God's grace and forgiveness and healing. And it's that message of grace that brings death to the germs, if you will, of sin and all of its ugliness. We're to be the antiseptic. But there's a warning here that Jesus gives. He says, if the salt loses its saltiness, if the salt loses its saltiness. It is interesting to note that salt can be subjected to intense heat, but it still remains salt. It can be subjected to high pressure, yet it's still salt. It can be dissolved, yet it still retains its nature. In all of these areas, it keeps its integrity as salt. How then does salt lose its saltiness? Have you ever tasted salt that didn't taste salty? Have you ever? Has anyone here ever tasted salt that wasn't salty? Only time I ever did was when my buddies at school put sugar in the salt shaker. I had buddies? Yes, I had buddies. Salt loses its saltiness when it becomes contaminated with other things like sugar in the salt shaker. Sometimes it was the other way around too. Salt then becomes impure and is no longer edible or useful. If you spilled salt into the dirt, would you scoop it up and use it? Well, of course not. This was Jesus' point. He said that such salt was not good. And you couldn't just throw it out. You would damage the land. In fact, it was so worthless, you couldn't even put it on the manure pile. Why? Because where do you spread manure? On the land. What does salt on the land do? Makes it infertile. Manure is good for the land, but not salt. No way. It's harmful, even on the dung pile. Jesus said that salt that has lost its savor, that has been contaminated, you could only do one thing for it. Spread it on the roads. Trample it under feet, because spreading it on the roads helped keep the dust down. Okay? And they didn't have cars in those days, but they still wanted to keep the dust down. They would spread the bad salt, the contaminated salt, on the roadways to hold the dust down. So here's the picture this morning, folks. Here's the picture that Jesus was saying when he used the statement, "You're the salt of the earth." People trample underfoot the testimony of the Christian who displays a non-Christ-like attitude in response to them, in a reaction to them, or whatever situation. How many people have walked away from church, walked away from the Lord, because of how a Christian treated them in a certain situation? It may have been something they said. Perhaps that person had stumbled, and instead of being offered grace and a word of hope and help and forgiveness, they were judged for where they were at. Maybe this person who was offended didn't let it affect them, but to them the offender's testimony became tarnished and dusty and contaminated and trampled underfoot. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it in your life. You may even know more about that from your own experience. Jesus was also saying that the Christian testimony is also trampled underfoot when the Christian compromises with the world. That's bringing the impure things in. When the Christian compromises with the world and becomes like the world. How many churches can you go to today where political correctness and progressive values would feel right at home? Too many. For generations, folks, churches have sold out to the world and to the world's standard. Believe me, when I say this. The world is thrilled to have what the Bible calls sin given a stamp of approval by a compromising and compromised church that sells its soul for a mess of pottage and can no longer be effective in the world as the salt of the earth. Amen? Yeah. Immediately following Jesus' statement, "You are the salt of the earth," he asked a question about salt. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? You know, the salt couldn't be restored. It was a rhetorical question. You couldn't. Could you pick all those grains of dirt and separate them out from the grains of salt? No. The salt couldn't be restored. But the Christian and the church who is not salty can be made salty again. Where does our saltiness come from? It comes from believing God. It comes from believing that his word is true. It comes from being faithful to live for God every day. No compromise. It comes from allowing the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and lives with the presence of Christ and allowing the reality of his life in us to change us more and more into his image and to produce his character in us. That's how we're the salt of the earth. This is about Christ and his character seen in us. So when we're about to react to someone, would we first ask this question? Well, how would Jesus react to this situation? When we're upset with someone, whether it's the grocery, tongue got tied up between my teeth. When we get upset with someone for some reason, you know, and they may well deserve it, whether it's the grocery clerk or the grass cutter or whomever it is, even though they may well deserve a word, before you speak your mind, would you ask yourself, what would Jesus say and how would Jesus say it? That's about being salt of the earth. Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 wrote, "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt." And in this context, salt symbolized wisdom. So, here's the question then for us. How salty are you? How salty am I? You know? We need to be old salts. Regardless of the age that we might be. There's salt, and then there's salt. I just want to throw this one more thing in about salt that's so important. I found it very instructive. You know that sea salt, pure sea salt, is the most complex mineral on earth. It supplies all 92 vital trace minerals that are necessary for good health. Wow. Pure sea salt. By contrast, refined table salt has only two. Who knew? Obviously, whoever wrote this. So as we kind of, you know, come into the conclusion then, here's the question. Are you pure salt or have you been refined by the world? Are you pure salt with all the pure minerals that God wants in us shining through? Or have we been refined and reduced down to just a few? What kind of an old salty would you want to be? Full of nutrients or the bland kind that in the end isn't healthy? When a non-believer, folks, looking for hope, in need of the true gospel message, in need of Jesus, and in need of grace, says, "Please pass the salt," what kind of salt will they get? In the final analysis, the only hope for the world is the power of the cross. The only hope for the world is redemption in Christ. There is no other name but the name of Jesus where salvation can be found. It is the only place where hope can truly be found. That's why it's so important for us to always be aware that we're good salt and that Jesus is able to use us as he wanted, as he wants to. So, please pass the salt. The world desperately needs it. It's only found in the faithfulness of you and me, the believer in the church, to Christ, to his word, to his mission, to go into all the world and make disciples. That's being the salt of the earth. It's making a difference, one life at a time. It's making the connection, as we have written on our wall. It's making the connection, one heart at a time. Amen? And it's touching lives, 169 at a time, with those little boxes that have gone out. So folks, as we come to our conclusion, let Christ be your focus every day. Allow him to fill your heart with himself. Walk with him each day. Let him change you more and more so that his character that is seen in you is the true character of Christ, and we're the salt of the earth. Father in heaven, what an awesome privilege is ours to know you and to be known as yours. Father in heaven, forgive us in those places in our lives where you don't shine through like you should, and we're not being as salty as we should be. Father in heaven, we pray that the commitment of each and every one of us here this morning would be to walk with you better and be your salt in this world. And whatever that takes in our lives, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just be at work in our lives to accomplish that, for this is our desire. And now as we prepare to go from here, Father in heaven, we pray your divine benediction to now rest and abide upon us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Use us for your glory and for your good purposes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.